being here with this coronation at Patrick Gardens. And you know, for me, when I was a teenager, I was involved in the construction of the building at the back, when it was a wooden building. So I remember when the work was just starting. And so I'm very, very blessed to see the results of this work and to encourage the brethren to continue building. And, you know, in business, for those who have studied that area, you know, a business goes like this, and it comes here and meets something called an ellipse. And then now, when it reaches the ellipse, you have to wheel and come again, and it keeps going up. But you have to, when you reach a certain point, you have to renew your efforts. You have to look at ways of doing things even better in order to keep on growing. So I want to encourage the church, and I'm here today on that mission because I love the congregation here at Patrick Gardens very, very much. Today, I'm going to speak on a topic which you would not have heard of a lot. And that is the priesthood of believers. Christians are priests. Christians are priests. There are several terms used in the Bible to describe Christians. In the passage that was read from 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 2, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. So, new Christians are referred to in the inspired word as babes in Christ, because you're just born again. Of course, we have a number of babes in Christ here today, both physically and spiritually, and some people are old and still babes. And then in Philippians chapter 1, we read of a description of Christians as saints. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. So, the Christians in Philippi were not dead. They were alive. Saints are living, breathing creatures. Not individuals who are appointed saints after they die. But you are a saint. In what sense? The word saint implies sanctification. You're sanctified, you're set aside, you're in the world, but not of the world. You have decided to align yourself on the basis of the teachings and life of Jesus Christ. And then the Bible also refers to Christians as brothers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, that term is used. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, now I plead with you, brethren. Of course, that's very common among us. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we refer to each other, Brother Jones, Brother Smith, and so on. So we are part of a family. A spiritual family. And we are brothers and sisters in Christ. But the Bible also refers to Christians as members of a priesthood. Both in verse 5 and verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2, we read of this designation. In verse 5 it says, you also, as living stones, Meaning, we as members of the Church of Christ are part of the spiritual house of God. And the chief cornerstone is a living Jesus Christ. So we as living stones, we are alive, are being built up a spiritual house. So although this building, we say it's a church building, really, this is merely where the church meets. And if you went to Cuba, where they have 200 congregations of the church, only 5 of them meet in a church building. The other 195 meet in homes. But the fact that they meet in homes doesn't make them not being the church. Because the church is a spiritual house, not a physical house. Not a physical house. So we are living stones, being built up a spiritual house. And then it goes on, a holy priesthood. Now, we grew up in Jamaica, all the Roman Catholics, they have the priests, the Anglicans have the priests, and we have come to feel that priests are some special category of clergy. And we are part of laity. Nothing is further from the truth. Amen. It's a lie. Not true. Not true. The Bible teaches that once you're baptized into Christ, whether male or female, you are a priest. So we want to examine this, because this is the plan of God, that we should see ourselves in this way. Now it is important for us to understand that God had a plan for Christians before the creation of the world. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, we are told that just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that is before, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God had a description and a plan for the coming of Christians. And Christians would be what? That we should be holy. The same designation used in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 for priests, part of a royal priesthood, holy. So that is, God had a plan before the creation of the world that Christians should be priests. Very interesting. So let us put this all in context and a certain background. The term priest is used something like 700 times in the Old Testament. It is not always used in reference to the people of God. The idea of a priest, from how people in the world look at it, is this way, from old times, is that from the very beginning, mankind recognized that there was a higher power, that there was a superior creator. And therefore, people all over the world got in the habit of designating certain individuals to be a go-between, this higher power, and them. So, in the scriptures, you read of the priest of On in Genesis 41, verse 45. When Joseph was in Egypt, his wife's father was a priest, but he was an Egyptian priest. Turn to that passage in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 45. Genesis 41, verse 45. Look at that passage. It says here in verse 45, says here, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Poti, Pharaoh, priest of honor. So he was a pagan priest. And so in the Old Testament, you read of pagan priests. The Philistines had a so-called god called Dagon in the time of Solomon. And when they stole the tabernacle, the priest of On is mentioned in 1 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 5. And then in the Old Testament, men like Noah, Abraham, Job offered sacrifices on behalf of their families. For example, read of Job in Job chapter 1, offering sacrifice on behalf of his children. Right? But they weren't priests, but they were the go-between. But the first time in the Bible that we read of a priest of God is in the book of Genesis, chapter 14. A man called Melchizedek, who is referred to in the New Testament as a priest of God. Who was this man? Well, he was a priest of Jehovah God. We know nothing about his genealogy, his link with characters of the past, deliberately. But this Melchizedek, he met Abraham. Abraham had heard in Genesis chapter 14 that his son Lot was taken captive. And in verse 14, and he gathered a force of over 300 of his men and went in pursuit of the captors of Lot. And they overtook them, defeated them in battle. And in chapter 14 of Genesis, verse 18, it says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, which is a term that apparently refers to Jerusalem of today, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. So Melchizedek came and blessed Abraham, the father of the Jews, the faithful. He blessed him. And then it says in verse 20, and he gave him tithes of all. Meaning, Abraham, who from whom came the 12 tribes of Israel, Abraham gave tithes to this Melchizedek. Indicating is recognition of the superior position of Melchizedek. Now, for those who don't know the Bible, didn't get into the Bible yourself, just stay with me. In the book of Hebrews, it says, verse 14 of chapter 4, seeing then that we, that is Christians, have a high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, so Jesus Christ is now being described as a high priest. Now, how on earth could Jesus Christ be a high priest when he's not out of the tribe of Levi? Because all priests in Judaism, all priests under the law of Moses, had to be relative to Moses himself. Moses of the tribe of Levi, his brother Aaron, the first priest were Aaron and his children, right? And so, here it is, Jesus is of the tribe of Judah. So how could Jesus Christ be a high priest? Well, he's a high priest because there's now a change in the law. We are now living under the new covenant. In verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 7, it says, For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. So get this straight. As Christians, we are not living under the Old Testament law. There is a change. That is how Jesus Christ could be a high priest. And it says in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 5, so also Christ did not glory himself to become a high priest, but was, like he who was said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten thee. As he also says in another place, and this is the book of Psalms, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So, 1,000 years before the book of Hebrews was written, David wrote in Psalm 110 at verse 4, referring to Jesus Christ, that he would be a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So we now are living under a new priesthood system. A priesthood system that does not depend on who your physical father is. But we are living under a new system on which followers of Jesus Christ are under the high priesthood of Jesus himself. No, we are a royal people. We are part of a holy nation and priesthood. The implication of this is very, very important. Because if you go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 1, you'd read of Leviticus chapter 1, you would read of the sacrifices that the Levitical priests made to Almighty God. Leviticus chapter 1, it says, and he is talking about a livestock sacrificed by burnt offering. Verse 9, but he shall wash its entrails, that is its intestine, and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar, and a burnt offering, or burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Underline that. A sweet aroma to the Lord. So when the Levitical priest offered this burnt offering, it went up to the Lord as a sweet aroma. In Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 17, that was livestock being offered. No, birds being offered. Remember Jesus Christ when he was born? Mary, the offering that was made in the tent were 2 turtle doves. Alright. Well, Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 17. Then he shall split it and its wings. This is a bird offering. And shall divide it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. They said, Father Kibu, where are you going? Turn to Philippians chapter 4.
So here we are. Under the Old Testament, God had set up a system of sacrifice of animals, right? To him. In preparation for the coming of the new spiritual priesthood of Christianity. In Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4. The context is, Paul is in Rome. And he's under house arrest. Paul had been responsible for the conversion of the first converts of Europe in Philippi. The church in Philippi had been in the habit of supporting Paul after that wherever he went. So, in Philippians chapter 4, I start from verse 10. Fall in your Bible. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished. Circle that word again. In other words, the church repeatedly held Paul over and over, and they're going to do it again one more time. Though you surely did care, but you lack opportunity. Of course, Paul is in Rome. He's under house arrest. Philippi is hundreds of miles away. There's no FedEx. There's no package delivery. Right? And so, if they had to get somebody there physically. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned. Watch this now. Everybody, watch this. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Whew. What a wonderful teaching for the priests of God. What a wonderful teaching for Christians. Learn to be satisfied. If you have one shoe, cool. If you have two, okay. If you have three, all right. Be learn to be content. You teach your children that. Don't bring home anything from school that is not yours. Take it back. Be satisfied with what I can give you. But that teaching is not just for children. It is for adults who want to embezzle people's stuff. For people in Central Elizabeth who want to steal Kellyanne from people's fields. This is a Johnson. You know about those dogs before you go to Central Elizabeth. Right? Learn to be satisfied. Learn to live within your means. If you earn $100, don't spend $110. Right? If you earn $1,000, don't spend $1,200. Live within your means. Live where you can pay your rent. Learn to be content and satisfied where you are. Right? That doesn't mean you can't seek for improvement. But learn to be satisfied. Learn to be content and say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But let's go on. I know how to be abased. That is how to live with little. And I know how to abound. How to live with plenty. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. And he said, I know how to, he said in Jamaica, flex. You know, I know how to adjust myself to varying situations. Alright? And he says he knows how to do this because of what he said next. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not me, it's Christ. I trust God and I'm living according to his words. Therefore, I can be satisfied. I can be content. I can live with little. I can live with much. Through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. He said, the church, thank you very much for your help. Now to you, Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, and what he did, he led Lydia and her family to Christ. And Lydia immediately turned around and said, come and stay in my house. And they stayed in the house, and out of that came the conversion of the Philippian jailer. But anyway, from the very beginning, when I departed to Macedonia, the church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, except you, you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent at once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the food that abounds to your account. Ha ha ha. So, Paul is saying to the brethren, you see when you give to me, God is going to bless you. We must learn there's a blessing in giving. God replenishes our stores. In fact, I am 68. And I feel great. But I have learned in these many years that you cannot outgive God. You can't. He always gives you more. So don't be reluctant and stingy in your giving. Right? So he wants the fruit that abounds to your account. Now watch the verse of which is our focus. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. And what he said? A sweet smelling aroma. The same term used in Leviticus chapter 1. When the priest offered the burnt offering of animals and the burnt offering of birds, it went up as a sweet smelling aroma to God. And when the church in Philippi sent their gift to Paul in Rome, it went up to God as a sweet smelling aroma. In other words, to God, yeah, that's good. They're finally learning something. Good, good. I like that. It says, an acceptable sacrifice. Because these are priests in Philippi who are sending their sacrifice, their gift to Paul. And it goes up to God as a spiritual sacrifice. An acceptable sacrifice. It says, well pleasing to God. So here is the crunch of this matter of the spiritual role as us as priests. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What this means is that in the New Testament age, we are worshiping God through our good works and our lives 24/7. When we come into this building, this is us worshiping with other Christians, thanks to Almighty God. But whatever we do, Colossians 3 verse 17, in word or deed, we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus and we offer it up to God. So we, whether male or female Christians, are male or female priests. And if I go on the job and I seek to be diligent and give of my best, I'm offering that up to God, because the word of God says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. If I have my children and the word says to fathers, Father, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm raising my children. I'm offering that up to Almighty God, because I'm doing exactly what God says. In other words, our good works to Almighty God is what we offer as sacrifice to Him. Because Jesus Christ has already made the sacrifice for our sins. We have already been baptized into Christ. And therefore, we don't have to pay penance, so to speak. We know, because we are Christians, are glorifying God by living a holy, sanctified life in all aspects of our lives. We are not sanctified and holy on the Lord's Day, and then when we go home, we've just broke out. We are sanctified and holy all the time. We have developed a lifestyle of the child of God, in which we learn that a soft answer turneth away wrath. As we learn that in what a state you find yourself, you there be content. We live that way. We learn to love our enemies and do good to those that despitefully use you and abuse you. We learn that. In other words, we do that because there's a God in heaven who wants us to so live. But not only that, respect of our evangelistic work. In the book of Romans, chapter 15 and verse 16, 15 and 16, Paul viewed his evangelistic work among the Gentiles as a work, yes, of ministry, as a priestly work. He says in verse 15 of Romans chapter 15, he says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." In other words, the conversion of people is part of, when we lead people to Christ, it's part of our offering to Almighty God. And we say, "Lord God, I give thanks for those who have come to Christ in this campaign." So we worked, we attended the campaign, we handed out tracts. People came from far and wide, and there were some converts. All right. Well, we offer that to God. When we lead someone to Christ, we offer that to God. Those two ladies who came to Bull Savannah and converted those two mutes. You know, I keep telling that story, but it's a unique story. Those two mutes go up to God in heaven because it's very unusual to convert two persons who are dumb. For them to even understand what you're saying. And for God to have worked that out. We praise God. We offer it up to God. And one of them died within 3 months. But Sister Elizabeth is very much in the assembly as I speak. And she's there to hug you up. She can't talk. But she can hug. And she can smile. And she'll kiss you on the cheek. And her conversion goes up as an acceptable sacrifice to Almighty God. So what I want to encourage Christians to do is to see your daily walk as a priestly walk. Christian men and women are priests, not in the sense of how the Roman Catholics look at it or the Anglicans look at it. We are priests, and our high priest is Almighty God. And on the last day, Jesus Christ has already said, "I am the high priest, you are priest. The words that I have spoken, these will judge you in the last days." We are under the guidance and jurisdiction of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 28, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth." So we are following our high priest. We are priests. We are a holy, sanctified people.
We go around doing good. We enjoy doing good. We get a kick out of doing good. Because when we're doing good, we are offering a sweet smelling aroma to Almighty God. And even if members do not notice our good, even if people don't even turn around and say, thank you, we serve a God who is a just God, who will recognize the good that we have done and will reward us in the end. That's why it is repeatedly said in the book of 1 Corinthians, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Remember that passage? Verse 58 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Always abounding in the work, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, because the Lord recognizes a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So when you leave here, you are a Christian. When you go home, you are a priest. When you go to work tomorrow, you are a Christian. When you go to school tomorrow, you are a priest. Offer up acceptable sacrifice to Almighty God on a daily basis. And let men see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. But you cannot be a priest unless you're a Christian. Those who think that that's by doing good alone. We do good in the name of the Lord Jesus. And good works by themselves cannot save you. When you're doing it because you're a child of God, that's what is important. Being a philanthropist will not get you to heaven. But doing it as a priest in the kingdom of God, that is what God is looking forward to. So those who are here today, I encourage you, believe in Jesus Christ. Repent. For those not in Christ, of your sins, confess the name of Christ and be baptized. And thus be added to the church and to be called henceforth a priest. As we stand and sing the song of encouragement. God bless you. Amen.